Amen and amen. If you have your Bibles today, I'd like to ask you to open them to Isaiah chapter 11. We're going to look at 11 and 12. And then if you'd like to mark in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to put your finger in Matthew chapter 25 and then Luke chapter 16. So that's where we're going today. But we're talking about the rule and reign of the Messiah, the coming Lord, is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I'm going to give you like this little tease. And then after the tease, I'm going to move on. All right. So a lot of people today think Jesus could come back at any minute. All right, so that's fine. But here's something that's very interesting. If you read in your Bible in Ezekiel 35, 36, 37, 38, all through there, and then it's mentioned again in Revelation about these countries that are going to surround Israel that will be a part of the end times. The thing that's so interesting to me that happened in the news this week is that for whatever reason, our president moved 50 troops out of Syria, and now Turkey is on the move. And the only reason I mention that, I don't even begin to understand any of that, and I'm not going to stand here and act like I do. And the Bible does not say that Turkey is going to invade Assyria, but Turkey, that geographical region, is an end-time player. There's four nations that you want to keep your eye on if you want to know about all these biblical prophecies surrounding Israel. And one of them is Turkey. And it doesn't say anything in the Bible about Turkey and Syria. It talks about that geographic region and the nation of Israel. But what I want to say to you is this stuff we're talking about is not nearly as far-fetched as you might think. These things that the Bible talked about that were written thousands of years ago, about written by people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and how they knew those things other than the Lord told them, I don't know. But I know one thing. You can just about read your Bible with your Bible in one hand and newspaper in the other. And we have to acknowledge that. These things aren't these far away concepts that people have always wondered about. These things are happening in our lifetime. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest prophecies that had to be fulfilled before anything as far as the end times could occur was the nation of Israel had to be reestablished. And that happened back in the 40s. That happened at the end of World War II. And so we have to realize that if you were alive when that happened, you were alive and one of the greatest end time prophecies took place in your lifetime. But so many times we take it for granted because we're busy, we got things to do, places to go, people to see. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 11 and 12, and then we're going to Matthew 25, and then we're going to end up in Luke 16. But what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at this prophet, Isaiah, who through time looked forward and he saw this reign of Christ. And he saw this in the most difficult time. Remember, when this was written, there was a king, his name was Ahaz, and he was a terrible fella. He was bad. Whatever he could do that was against God, that's all he wanted to do. But one of the things that Isaiah realized was that God is going to be faithful. God is going to do what he promised. And these passages that we're looking at today in the book of Isaiah, this is God fulfilling his promise to David, and this is God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. And we need to know those promises are going to be fulfilled. But I believe that they have an implication for us today. So if you found your place in God's Word, let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And in verses 1 through 3, my point for these is that the Messiah will govern in power. And that's very important. Because the question that we're looking at today is, how will the Messiah rule and reign over his people? All right, so just from last week, one quick review before we get started. If you've not ever studied the things that the Bible says are going to happen, the thing that's going to happen is there's going to be something called the rapture. It's going to be caught up. Christ is going to come back in the air. He's going to have all those who have died before with him. They're going to come. They're going to come down in the air. The trumpet of the Lord is going to sound. The Bible says that the dead shall rise, and we're going to go up. We're going to be caught up with them in the air, and we're going back to heaven with them. So that will be all the Christians will then either be in heaven or they will be on earth and they will meet him in the air, go back to heaven with him. We're going to be in heaven for a set period of time. It's very difficult to say because the Bible says that with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day and a day is as 1,000 years. So it's very difficult for us to say, boom, boom, boom. But we know Christ is coming back. We know that we're going to heaven with him. And we also know that he's coming back to earth, and he is going to establish a millennial reign. In other words, for 1,000 years, we will be on earth with him. He will be here physically on earth. We will be physically with him inside his kingdom. That is the millennial reign of Christ. That is what Isaiah is talking about here. So we're going to be with him. We're going to be on this earth. There's not going to be any suffering. We're not going to have to worry about any sin. We're going to be with him. We're going to already have received our rewards in heaven, and it is going to be a wonderful time. All right, so that's what we're talking about when we talk about the millennial reign of Christ. So, in Isaiah chapter 11, the Bible says, and there shall, this is verse 1, Isaiah 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod, and that just means a twig. I choose to read out of the New King James Version. If you notice, that word rod is capitalized. It is a reference to the Messiah. There's going to be this twig, and it's going to come from the stem of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of King David. And the Bible says that there is a branch that's going to grow up out of his roots. And so what Isaiah does is he ties all the promises of the Messiah to the Old Testament. He says these things is going to happen in the Messiah. They're going to be a continuation of the Old Testament. But with these using these words rod and branch, he ties these to the relationship that we will have with the Messiah. Now, when you look at this passage of Scripture, one of the things as I've been going through them in Isaiah that I personally had to make sure of is it's very difficult to know which of these passages refer specifically to the Messiah and which ones don't. And the ones that I'm using are the ones that the New Testament says. So Paul in Romans chapter 15 makes a direct reference to this passage of Scripture, and he applies it to the Messiah. One of the things that we have to realize is in John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the branch, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And so we see that when we have a personal relationship with Christ, the evidence of that is fruit. And so we know that as we abide in Christ, in other words, have a life-giving relationship with him, through that relationship, he's going to do something in us. And I want to just point this out to you. I have an apple tree in my yard. Do you know that apple tree does not have to do one thing to produce apples except grow? As a result of that apple tree, or that tree being an apple tree, it always produces apples. Now, the news would be if it produced a pear, if it produced a plum. But because it is an apple tree, as long as it is alive, it is living to do one thing, produce apples. When we become Christians, biblically, we abide in Christ. That means we are connected to him. We remain in him. And through the life-giving relationship that we have with Christ, we bear fruit. It's spiritual fruit. And fruit is used as evidence first. If you want to know if it's an apple tree, if you see an apple growing on it, what kind of tree is it? It's an apple tree. If you walk up to a tree and it's got pine cones growing on it, what kind of tree is it? Somebody tells you that's not a pine tree, you're going to say, I see a pine cone. It's a pine tree. But it's also for propagation. All right, now, this is where this comes in for us. Most of us in here today probably would profess to being Christians. But I believe that the Lord's question to us is, where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? See, you and I have to acknowledge that we say, oh, I believe the Bible. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe. But where's the evidence? Because what we run into very quickly is we don't believe anything that nobody in hell doesn't believe. Everybody in hell knows Jesus died on the cross. Everybody in hell knows that Jesus is God's son. Everybody in hell knows sin is wrong. Everybody in hell knows better than we do what the consequences of dying without Jesus is. But none of that makes them a Christian. And what we have to ask ourselves regularly is, well, what do I believe that they don't believe? What do I know that they don't know? What's different about my life than what's different about theirs? And the word, the answer biblically, is spiritual fruit. And so we have to ask ourselves, where's the fruit? Or do we just believe what everybody in hell believes? So when you look at this passage of Scripture, this is what the Bible says in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says about Jesus, it said, "In the Spirit of the Lord," and that word, capital L-O-R-D, it's the I Am that spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. It's the always has been, always is, always will be God. It rests on him. And that's why in chapter 7, Isaiah speaking about Jesus called him Emmanuel, God with us. And it says the spirit of wisdom and understanding and the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. These are all the qualities that the Messiah had. And when we become Christians, Christ takes up residence in us. And through Jesus, these things become true of us. But this is what I would like to offer to you, and then each one of us is going to have to answer this in our own heart. And I know that for some, the answer is going to be no, but for a lot of people, the answer is going to be yes. I would offer to you that as Southern Baptists, I would offer to you that we believe all these things. But I would say to you where we fall short is that we collectively as a whole have lost our fear of the Lord. Now, when the Bible says fear, we're not afraid of God. We're not afraid of him. But when the Bible says fear, it's talking about a reverence. It's talking about a respect. It's talking about doing what he said. And the reason I say that about us is because most of us know what the Bible says, right? Where we struggle is doing what the Bible says. And that's where we have to take a look in our own heart. Each one of us individually and collectively as a group, we have to look at our lives. We have to look at our heart and say, now, wait a minute. Do I just believe that stuff? Or do I know that because the Bible says those things, I have to do it? And see, as soon as you start to say, well, you know, you don't have to do that to go to heaven, and you don't have, and it's all right if you, you know, and Jesus, and so all of our sin, and then we don't even worry about them. And as soon as we stop worrying about our sins and we start worrying about doing what God says, then we just become like everybody else. And when we become like everybody else, the world that's seeking answers and would love to know, is Jesus the answer? They look at us and just see themselves and they're like, well, he must not be. He's not doing anything in their lives. They live just like I live. They go where I go. They say what I say. And notice in verse 3, it says, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. And I would pray that our delight, our willingness to obey, just knowing what God wants us to do and doing it, is in the fear of the Lord. And the Bible says, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes. And that word judge means govern, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. And what we know about the Messiah and his kingdom is he's going to judge our hearts. Now, you're going to have to answer for yourself, but most of us want to be judged by our words. Amen? Come on now. Got to be more than two. Amen? We want to be judged. Hey, did anybody know it was raining this morning in Sunday school? Don't we get a gold star for coming when it rains? Huh? Don't Jesus love us more when you come to Sunday school in the rain than when the sun's shining? No. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. And what we have to acknowledge is that God, the Lord, he judges our hearts. And listen, when he judges our hearts, do you know what the number one thing that exposes? It exposes the true hypocrite. That's what happens because, listen, I said this last week, and some of y'all looked at me like, oh, really? Yeah. You know, when we stand before the Lord in eternity, we're going to give an account for our lives. And when we give an account for our lives before the Lord, we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, whether good or bad. And I'm going to say it again. Y'all are going to know every sin I ever committed, and y'all are going to go, and I went to that church? I let him be my preacher? Oh, my goodness. But what we have to acknowledge is God is going to look right at our hearts. And when he looks at our heart, he's going to know the true us. The next point is he's going to govern in righteousness. Verse 4 says, but he with righteousness, he shall judge the poor and decide the equity for the meek of the earth. All right. So have you ever been in a position where you felt like there was no justice, there was no satisfaction, there was no way that you were going to get what you deserved? And the answer is, in the kingdom of God, there will be justice. Every person will be judged the same. But of the wicked, it says, he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the word of his mouth, and the breath of his lips. He shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. So, when he says righteousness, he's saying every person is going to be judged by the exact same standard. Let's say it on three. I'm going to give you a big hint with the word who. Who is the standard by which we're all going to be judged? Jesus. And when we're judged by the only sinless person that ever lived, what are we all going to be? Guilty. Guilty. We're going to be guilty. That's what we're going to be. And listen, I think this is motivating if you understand it. Every one of us, when we're compared to perfection, are going to be equally guilty before the Lord. Right? Because if you compare anything that's corrupt to anything that's pure, the only thing you can see about the corrupt is what's wrong. All right? Now, I'm going to say this. We stand in eternity. This is not in the Bible. This is one of the rare times on Sunday I'll give my opinion. Listen, you know the person that you love most? That person is as guilty before God as Adolf Hitler. And he killed 6 million people. Because as soon as we commit one sin, the Bible says if you stumble in one area, you're guilty of them all. Amen. And we are all guilty. Right? Yes. Are we all guilty? Yes. I'm going to go ahead and say it now. We're going to find out on November the 3rd how much we believe it. Because while most of us in here might be professing Christians, most of the people around us aren't. Do we believe that they're going to spend eternity in hell separated from God? And if we do, that's going to motivate us. It doesn't mean they're going to come, but it's going to motivate us. And then faithfulness. The other thing that's astounding and amazing about God is not just his righteousness, which is more than I can comprehend, but it's also the fact that of his faithfulness. That means God is going to keep every promise he ever made. Every promise that he ever made. Listen, I have no problem telling you I'm a sinner. I have no problems telling you that there are some things that when I stand before the Lord, I get embarrassed now thinking about having to give an account before the Lord for those things. All right? So I'm telling you that that's where I'm coming from. But I'm going to also tell you this. The Lord said, if we believe, if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm about to go back to Psalms 103, every sin that we've ever committed is cast as far as the east is from the west. Amen. Now listen, if I didn't believe that, I would be doing everything I possibly could to fight old age and death. Right? Because that's all we would have to look forward to was condemnation. But because God is faithful to every one of his promises, we have to look forward to his love, his standard, his grace, his mercy. And if you look at verse 6, his peace. The Bible says during the millennial reign of Christ, it said the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So what Isaiah tells us is that in the millennial reign of Christ, there is going to be a time of peace. Everything is going to be as God had created it. Everything was going to have a God purpose, and they were going to fulfill that purpose. I would like to say that when we have high attendance day, when we have outreach day, November the 3rd, the people that I've been praying for and the people that I definitely plan to invite, if I could say to them, listen, the reason that I want you to come is not so I can stand up here and say, hey, I had three people at church today. Give me a gold star. The reason I want them to come is I want people to know the peace of God. I want people to know what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ. To know that we don't have to worry about our soul. We don't have to worry about our past. We can trust in the Lord. But I'm going to tell you this. This might get a touch personal, but it's still true. I'm going to tell you this. When somebody's spouse dies and their life would be described as a washing machine on a spin cycle, I want them to know peace. I want them to know that Jesus is not just for eternity. Jesus is for every second of every day. Jesus is for every problem that we face. Ryan led us in that song, we'll never walk alone. Listen, never means never. Never means never. Listen, I was shocked when I started looking for the verse in the Bible, and it's in the Old Testament, and it was in Deuteronomy, where God said to the people, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's in Deuteronomy. I thought that was in the New Testament. I was looking in the New Testament for it and couldn't find it. Didn't know it was in the Old Testament. That's been one of God's promises to the people ever since He had called the nation of Israel out of the land of Egypt. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, let me ask you this. Who in your life can make that promise? Nobody. 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 There's not a single one of us that can unequivocally, without a doubt, guarantee we'll be back here Wednesday night at 6:30. You know why? Because we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no earthly idea what's going to happen. And so if we place our faith in a person, you know what we're going to be eventually? Very disappointed. Because either they're going to die and we're going to be left alone, or we're going to die and they're not going to be with us. So you better place your faith in somebody that can take care of you in this life and the life to come. Because if you don't, you're going to get left. And so I want us to realize that what we're trying to do in November is kingdom work. We're not trying to grow Grace Baptist Church. We're trying to increase the kingdom of God. And I want to say to all the Sunday school administrators and all the adult and youth classes, please, please, please do your job. Help the people in the class to understand what we're doing. Help them to understand why we're doing it. Help them to understand that this is kingdom work. And help them to understand people who do not know God, do not know His peace, do not know His salvation, do not know His justice, do not know His mercy, and they don't know His righteousness. And we want people to know. I want you to turn in your Bible. I'm going to give you some illustrations of what I'm talking about to Matthew chapter 25. The reason we're going to Matthew chapter 25, there are three instances where the Lord likens the kingdom of God. He says the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you look in the first verses there in Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to just read the ends of these because we would be here quite a while if I read every verse. But the first thing that the Lord likens the kingdom of heaven is like is to a wedding service. All right? So back in the day, when they would have a wedding, they would come together. The families would make all the arrangements. The father of the groom would pay the dowry. Everything would be taken care of. At that moment, these two people were considered married. That's what Mary was. She was betrothed to Joseph. But that is a legal binding agreement. But they didn't have the wedding at that time. The father then would take the son back home. And the father would tell the son, you got to build your house. You got to have somewhere to live. And so didn't know how long that was going to take. But he would go home and he could not go and get his bride until the father said the house was ready. Got to have somewhere to live. Right, ladies? Got to have somewhere to live. And so at some point when it was time, the father would say, okay, go get her. Right? And so the groom and all his friends would go. Well, obviously, these are arranged marriages. These people know one another. Obviously, her and all her friends see the foundation, right? They see the dirt work. They see the walls going up. They see the roof going on. You know, they know when it's about time. And so in Jesus' illustration, there is they're referred to as virgins. And they're there, and they are waiting on the bridegroom, and they're going to go, and they are about to have a massive party. But five of them aren't ready. Five of them aren't prepared. And when the bridegroom comes, they have gone to get oil for their lamp. And when they come back, they're no longer there. And I want you to look at what verse 10 says. Verse 11 says, "And afterwards the other virgins came also saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" All right? So in other words, they had their opportunity and they missed it. And in verse 13, he says, "Watch therefore, that you, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So we see the first warning is to those who are not prepared. And they had knowledge and they had understanding. They just hadn't covered the details. All right? And so they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. And I would like to ask you, in your heart right now, do you know what the one thing that's missing is? If you understand that there's a bridegroom, you get it. You understand Jesus is coming back. I would like for you in your own heart to answer, what is it that's missing? What is it that's left out? What is it that's not the way that it should be? And we have an obligation because we don't know when the Lord's coming. And we have an obligation to be ready. As a church, we have an obligation to be ready. I prayed more than one time, "Lord, show us what we need to do. Show us. Because if we don't know, then we can't do it." But the second one is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 29 and 30. And this is to the servant that's not profitable. In verse 29, it says, "For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And the Bible says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth." All right. In this, the parable, the story that Jesus tells, he likens the kingdom of heaven to a man that's going to go away, and he gives one certain talents and one certain talents and one certain talents. Two of those basically double what the Lord had given and come back. Boy, he says, "Wow, great job." One says, "I'm going to bury mine in the ground because I'm afraid I'm going to lose it." Right? And Jesus calls this person an unprofitable servant. And you know, for any of us, has anybody in here ever had employees that worked under you? Come on, employees. All right. Can we talk honestly for just a second? Whew, right? Yeah. And listen, am I the only one that ever looked at somebody and said, "Would you please, just do what I say? Please. I don't need you to reinvent the wheel. I don't need you to tell me how to run this business. But would you please just do what I say?" Huh? How many of you ever had that basic general roundabout discussion with somebody? Only three. Oh, man, y'all have good employees. I was fishing in the wrong pool. Do you not think that the Lord from heaven looks at his church and says, "Would you please just do what I say?" Amen. Come on now, more got to be more than two amens. Amen. Got to be more than five. Come on, somebody in the back. Amen. Listen, if you ever had an unprofitable worker, they always say they'll do it, but they never do. Right? They always tell you what they're going to do, but they never do. They add no value. They're overpaid. They won't listen. And then here's the kicker. They only do what they want to do. Amen. How many of us have ever said, "I know what the Bible says, Come on now. I know what the Bible says, but unprofitable. Unprofitable. And when you're unprofitable, you're just in the way. Listen, I'm not going to go back to my landscaping days. I had plenty of employees only showed up on payday. I had plenty of employees knowing I was in the landscaping business. We worked outside. The only day they'd come to work is either when it was payday or it rained. You don't need them on either day, right? And listen, we have to realize that while I'm not kidding about those things, it can easily be true of us. And I don't say this with any name in mind, but there's a lot of dead weight in the church today. There's a lot of people that got this great expectation of rapture in heaven and streets of gold and all that stuff, but they ain't thought one thing about what they need to do. And because we're not thinking about what we need to do, we live in a time when the church in America is dying. And it bothers very few people. Dying. We don't realize that when we don't do the work of the kingdom in the community, we are sentencing our grandchildren and great-grandchildren to live in a godless country. Amen. There are very few Christians actually left. You let the generation that won World War II die off? Listen, we are going to sentence our grandchildren to an eternity in hell because there's nobody that's going to live that godly life that's going to tell them. Amen. Come on now. I got to have more than two amens. Amen. We are. And listen, it's not our grandchildren's fault. It's not the devil's fault. Thank you, Wolf. It is our fault. It is. And I think a great deal of that responsibility relies on preachers. Because we've been way too concerned about how somebody feels, forgetting they're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for their life. And we have to realize there is a responsibility. Well, if you look in 25 and you look at 32 through 34, what we realize is not everyone's going to be punished. The Bible says in verse 32, and the nations shall be judged, or be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. But it's going to be a time there's going to be a separating. And then verse 33 said, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So there's going to be this parting. There's going to be this separation. And listen, he's going to send his angels to do this. And so there's not going to be a, hey, are you a sheep or are you a goat? There's just going to be a separating. Because it's been determined by our works. And on verse 34, it says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, what's interesting about that is the Bible, he has already told us in his illustration what these people did. And you know what the basic gist of it is? These people had compassion. That's what they had. They were compassionate people. When did we see you in prison? When did we see you sick? When did we see you naked? And Jesus said, when you did it unto the least of these. So you find that person that nobody else cares about, and you just have compassion on that person. And when we do that, we're doing exactly what the Lord said. But look at Matthew 25, verse 45. All right. This is what he said to those who didn't. And then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And to these people, he will say, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Folks, that's some sobering words. That's some very, sobering words. And we need to realize at some point those events are going to happen. And I've said this before, but I want to say this from the bottom of my heart. I would rather tell somebody the truth in love, having compassion, all the things that the Bible says, not as, you know, pointing finger or belittling somebody. But listen, I want people to know you don't have to die and spend eternity in hell. And in eternity, I don't want one of you to look at me and say, you knew this was going to happen and you didn't tell me. Because that's what the response is going to be. When people who live in Rankin County, Mississippi, a church on every corner, when they realize they're about to spend eternity in hell, you know what they're going to want to know? Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't somebody tell me that this was going to happen? All this time, I thought you just had to be a good person. All this time, I thought you were that relief, blah, blah, blah. And listen, it's going to be too late. But listen, as shocked as they're going to be to realize they're going to spend eternity in hell, how do you think I'm going to feel about my family and my friends? I mean, do you think I'm going to be up there going, whew, that was close? And I think one of the things that God is calling us back to as a part of this kingdom is to realize not everybody's a part. And listen, this world sucks our children up. This world sucks our teenagers up. And it just gobbles them up. And all we sit here doing is saying, well, look, you said that prayer when you were 6 years old. You'll be fine. And we got to realize something. How we live our life matters. But these kids that go out every day, TV tries to get you, you name it, y'all know. Listen, you know what they need? They need an example. That's what they need. They need somebody that's going to live a godly life as an example in front of them and is going to do it in a loving, compassionate, uncompromising way. And if you don't get loving and don't get compassionate, you'll do more damage than you will good. Right? So, as we go into our invitation, I'm going to save Romans. I'm going to save Isaiah 12 for next week. So we'll pick it up there next week. I don't figure y'all want to stay to 2 o'clock this afternoon. So anyway, this is our invitation today. Ryan, you can come on up. This is our invitation today. It's really simple. Are we as a church, are we as Grace Baptist Church, knowing that within a 15 or 20 minute radius of us, there are approximately 80,000 people. Because you know that puts you down in Pearl. You know, I mean, we're a wide swath, the reservoir, Pearl, parts of Florence probably. There's 80,000 people. Can we as a church stand before the Lord and say we did everything we could? And my question is, why are we satisfied with that? Why do we accept that answer from our preacher? Why do we accept that answer from our Sunday school class teachers and administrators and the people that's supposed to be leading us forward? And the answer is, we better stop. We better stop. And listen, we got work to do. And I'm going to tell you something. You go charging out of here thinking I'm going to tell 10 people about Jesus, they're not, you know, there's a great possibility they're not going to be excited about it. Right? But the responsibility is on us. We will stand before the Lord, but we'll also stand before them. And we want to commit to being the church that does everything that God said. But I want to make sure you hear me. It starts with love and starts with compassion. Because if we don't have love and we don't have compassion, we're going to do way more damage than good. And we need to be committed to compassionately loving people into the kingdom of God. And if they don't want to come, which we know that not everyone does, we want to lovingly and compassionately tell them why they're going to regret it in eternity. And I offer this as my final sentence before the prayer. If we won't do that, we're the ones with the problem. Amen. We're the ones with the problem. Listen, if somebody don't know, how can they be the ones with the problem? We're the ones with the problem. So my prayer for us, starting with me first, is God is going to break our heart. Break our heart for people who are not in the right relationship with God. Break our heart for, of that 80,000, I would guess 70,000 of the 80,000 profess to be Christians but are living in open sin and don't even see a problem with it. Listen, we got lots of work to do. Some of it is inside the church, but a lot of it is out in the world. And we got to commit to get out there. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to you, God, I pray that, God, you would give us a burden for our friends and our family, our co-workers who are not saved. God, I pray that you will give us a burden for the countless number of people that we know that claim to be Christians but just live in open rebellion and don't even think twice about it. God, I pray that you would give us first love and then compassion before we do anything else. And God, if we're not going to go in compassion and we're not going to go in love, then it would be much, much, much better if we did not go. God, nobody needs to hear a sermon from a hypocrite. And so, God, the thing that we have is we have your love and we have your compassion. And God, I pray that we would be very aware of your promises and very aware of your righteousness. And God, I pray that we will commit our hearts, that we're going to do what you have told us to do, and we're going to do it because we are citizens of the kingdom, and this is what the King expects. So, Lord, we love you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As always, this altar is open. If you need to do business with the Lord, I'm not naive. I know you can do it at your seat, but you might sometime want to come down here. And if you do, you use this time. And let's prepare our hearts. And let's ask ourselves a very honest question. God, what do you want us to do? And why are we not doing it? And you know, if a church, if we answered that, today would be the best day ever. Today would be the best day Grace Baptist Church has had in a long time. So, Ron, will you lead us, please?
Let's stand together.
There are a lot of announcements on the back of the bulletin. I know that, you know, the way I look at it, if you're not old enough to read, you're probably not old enough to drive, so you're not coming anyway. So I want to make you aware of those. Hey, there are several. One, I was asked specifically to announce about the senior adult cookout. It's at the bottom. You can see all those details. But also, there is a church work day. That is next Saturday morning at 8 o'clock. There's a whole list of things that we're going to put out for the people to do that come. And, you know, it's the same as it always is and everything else. A lot of people get a lot of work done in a little bit of time. So, you know, I want to encourage you to be a part of that. But I know you can read. I know you see all those other things. But listen, I want us to genuinely pray about high attendance. And I want to tell you something. It has nothing to do with high attendance. Like today, for whatever reason, our attendance is quite a bit lower than it's been over the last couple of months. But listen, this is how I feel about this, and you don't have to agree. But the people that are home, I'm sure some of them are sick, and we're glad they're home. And you know, but a lot of people just didn't come. And listen, they missed the word from the Lord. And I mean, and that's what makes coming worth being here. Praise the Lord through song, be able to share the word of the Lord. Listen, that's what it's about. And people are going to spend an eternity somewhere. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. So I bet you're going to talk about Bible drill.
I do.
All right.
Bible drill starts today.
Let me close this out.
I'm gonna add an addendum to the Christmas choir announcement just real quick. So we're continuing this week. We kicked it off last week, but if you weren't able to come, we invite you to come join us today. So it'll be great. We're gonna meet here in this up here on stage at 4 o'clock this afternoon. And for you men out there, this is a special invitation to you. We would love to have more men singing with us. And so I'm gonna put that bug in your ear and let God lead you through that. Well, let's pray together as we end our service. Lord, we thank you for this time we have together, Lord, and we thank you for your word and speaking to us this morning. Thank you for allowing us this time to gather together to hear from you and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place, God, that through your Spirit leading us and empowering us, Lord, help us to go on mission, Lord, just to reach out to the people around us, to our circles of influence, God, just to share what you've done in our lives, Lord, and so that they can know you and have a relationship with you as well. Lord, we pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.